Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, you can find us on the web at revivallife.church.
Something with Cessia. Something good, I'm sure. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 16. While you get there, I want to kind of reiterate one of our announcements there, that next week is our anniversary get together. We're going to have, we're going to have kind of one big life group meeting. Amen. You can turn on the lights for us here. Switch our lights over. Mark 1. You there? So bring in a snack. We're going to have some tables in the back. We're going to share a message. We're going to worship, share a short message, and then just be church for a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Just be church for a couple minutes. Just... Amen. All right. Salmon, if you can turn on the lights back there. And kids are having a good time. Mark chapter 16. Sorry. I'll tell you. Mark chapter 16. Here we go. So close now. Starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. But he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is the word of the Lord. He is risen. Amen. 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 Look beautiful today, church. Thank you, Mike. Look beautiful today, church. So glad to celebrate. Thank you, that. I want to show y'all what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Come on, Duke. If I could just tell you, when the anointing rests upon you, I'm just joking. Hallelujah. Love me some Duke. Hallelujah. 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 I want to talk to you today very, very briefly, if we could, that Jesus, next slide, if you would, Isaac. Jesus is the Savior we need. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus is the Savior we need. My wife has a way of communicating different than the way that I communicate. Any married people know what I'm talking about? There are times that my wife likes to tell me a story and hold back the conclusion in a way that will provoke anxiety in me to a level that I am not necessarily looking for. I'm not looking to be anxious about this thing that you're telling me. Now, some things that are a great story, she just tells me, and I'm like, "Oh, that would have been great for you to drag it out a little bit." But other stories, she tells me and she gives me these dribs and drabs and little bits of information that I feel have nothing to do with the conclusion. And I'll be like, "Just tell me, is this bad or is it good? Am I supposed to be worried right now? Am I supposed to be happy? I don't know how to feel at the moment. My emotions are in turmoil." And then, so we have a little thing we like to do to one another. "I'm going to tell you a story, but don't worry, it ends good," right? But if she doesn't tell me it ends good, then I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm like, "Just get to the conclusion, and then you can tell me the story later," right? Like, there's so many times in life that's how we live. Like, just get to the conclusion, tell me the story later. And sometimes we rush through the story and we miss the greater point that Jesus may be trying to do, not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. We had a Good Friday gathering here on Friday, obviously, and it was a holy time. It was a time of reflection and repentance, and the Spirit was at work in the room, very different on Friday than He is today. There was very few dry eyes at the end, and it wasn't from manipulation or guilt or condemnation. It was a quiet time of reflection where we meditated on the Scriptures and some of the prayers that the church fathers have written, and we just kind of were thankful for what Christ had done in our lives. And I have found that as we meditate on what Jesus did for us, we recognize how much we really needed it. I think we, in a what we consider a Christian culture, Christian nation, we sometimes minimize our need for Jesus, especially in an area like Boca Raton, where there are so many wealthy and so many luxuries that we don't have to cry out to God to be present day by day to have our needs met. So we forget that the greatest need that we need Jesus to meet is salvation. And we think that it was a one-time deal sometimes, like I am a Christian, and so it's kind of done. The story is over. Everything He's going to do, He's already done, and now Jesus is kind of there like, you know, that credit card you don't use all the time, only in emergencies, you know. Jesus is just like this thing we have tucked into our wallet that we only pull out when things are really bad, right? Like Jesus is the, if Jesus is on the scene, that's a bad sign, right? Because He's only shown up in bad times. But we meditated on who He is on Good Friday, and we all know Good Friday. Good Friday, of course, is the day that Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross. He gave up His life in a horrible, horrible, terrible death that He willingly submitted Himself to. And then we gather again on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate that the story is now over, that it is finished. Christ rose from the dead, but we tend to skip the story in between. Christ, in fact, did die. He was murdered at the hands of sinners, and He was resurrected by the work of the Spirit. But Saturday is a day that we don't like to talk about too much. Saturday is a day that we kind of skip over. And I want to talk a minute about what was originally called Black Saturday and grew to be known as Holy Saturday. You see, Israel was always promised a Savior, a Messiah. A Messiah would come, an anointed one would come and rescue them. As a matter of fact, the history was so long of the Messiah being sent that in Daniel, there is actually a time frame of when Israel would come across some real problems and when it would go up and when it would come down and then ultimately when the Messiah would come. It was so well known that when John the Baptist was on the scene, people knew that the Messiah was going to show up and they went out to go see John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us even the very religious people went to this revival meeting. You know it had to be a move of God if the religious people were thinking they might need something. And they go out and they see Him and John's like, no. I'm not the one. The one coming after me, I'm not even worthy to handle the dirtiest parts of His body. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And then one day Jesus is water baptized and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this was fact. It was fully understood. As a matter of fact, years later, Peter is talking to the church in Caesarea and he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. This was the reputation of Jesus, the reputation I would like to have, that God was with Him. That is the testimony I would like to live with. Next slide, please. This is the ministry of Jesus. He does good. No, not yet. Go back. Yeah, there we go. This is the testimony of Jesus. He does good and He heals. He brings hope. But He also, if we're going to be honest, He brought conflict. Jesus brought problems. Not that He caused the problems, but when you hope, when you begin to think outside of your limited worldview of fear, The people who want you to be scared start to lose a little power. And they start to fight to keep that fearful ground that you've been living in. When you begin to look outside of the box of manipulation and control that you have been under, when you begin to look outside of the unhealthy relationships with power that you have been subjected to, when you begin to think that maybe my life can get a little bit better, one of the first voices we hear are those who benefit from our oppression. And this was true in the day of Jesus. They didn't realize that their lack of hope caused them to trust in things other than God. That they had put their hope in people and put their hope in systems, and the people of Jesus' day had put their hope in power and violence, and they all thought they trusted in God, and they thought that they had the perfect plan that God was going to fulfill. Did you ever come up with a plan for God? You ever set the entire stage? You scripted the entire play? You knew how the entire thing was going to play out and when Jesus was going to come in and what he was going to do? Is that, am I the only one? And then Jesus somehow didn't show up to the rehearsal, and then he didn't show up at all to the event at all, and he completely blew his part in the thing that you had scripted for him. I want to let you know that you are part of a long tradition of people who have been disappointed that they did not properly prophesy to Jesus what he should do in a situation. Jesus did show up, but not in the way they expected. Jesus came and they never thought, like, could we be hoping in something other than God? Did we put our hope in something other than God's divine plan? Are we hearing from God, or are we talking to God? They didn't consider that, and so it wasn't working out the way they thought. They never thought that Jesus would send a prophet to correct them. It was just going to be a prophet who came and told them they're doing everything great, and now I'm just going to bless your little hearts because you've just been so perfect. And so Jesus showed up on the scene and didn't put any of them in power. As a matter of fact, he didn't put anybody out of power that they thought that he would kill. As a matter of fact, those who were in power arrested him. And they put him on trial. They falsely accused him. Then they sentenced him to death. And not for anything he did, but because he threatened what people trusted in. And they got so fearful that they had to kill him. It's in these trials that we find out what's really going on in our heart. The Romans, they thought that they had their gods and they were perfectly at peace with their power, but they met the political challenge of the day with violence. And the religious leaders, the people who are supposed to be praying and welcoming the Messiah, they put their desire to preserve their traditions and their place of power over God's will, and it led them astray. Jesus had a disciple named Judas who put his love of money before Jesus. And Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, his fear of exposure caused him to lie about his beloved rabbi. All of these things were exposed because Jesus came in holiness, he came in love, but he came shaking the power structures of the day. And the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And little did they recognize that Jesus was shaking these things that they were putting their trust in. They didn't know what was going on in their hearts until this dark moment of testing came. And when they were squeezed by this pressure, what was in them came out. This was not the Messiah that they were looking for, but Jesus is the Messiah they needed. Jesus is the Savior we need because he knows what's in our hearts when we don't. This wasn't a surprise. I mean, it's not a surprise that these people, they missed out on what Jesus was doing, because the Bible is filled with people not understanding what God is doing. The Bible is filled with patterns of faith and failure. Here's what Paul said later. He said, "For I handed down to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was raised, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." This is Jesus. This is Paul, who was not even a disciple of Jesus during his earthly ministry, said of Jesus. But interestingly, if you search the Old Testament text, you will not find one single prophecy about Jesus that said that he was going to come and die and come back from life, to come back to the life on the third day. It's not in the Scriptures, though Paul writes in according with the Scriptures. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the biblical pattern of hope. Paul wants to see beyond the words and lines of the text, and he wants us to know and understand the God of the Bible. We see this pattern of the third day all through the book. It was on the third day of the creation story that life came up out of creation. It was in Genesis 22, the third day that Isaac was spared, and the writer of Hebrews encapsulates this as Abraham having received his son back to life. In Exodus 19, they were on Mount Sinai and the Lord appeared to them on the third day. Jonah was in the belly of the beast for 3 days before he came back from that dead. And Hosea says that the Lord will restore his people on the third day. So there's this biblical pattern about the third day, and we would have to ask why. Why is there this biblical pattern of the third day, and why is it so important that it was part of the story of our Messiah? As it turns out, our brains are wired for three-act stories. If you ever study writing and producing, they're all written in three-act stories. There is the setup, there's the conflict, and there's the resolution. It's our nature, though, to avoid the conflict. If we could be honest, it's our nature to love the setup, rush through the conflict, right to the resolution in our lives. But the best movies, the best stories that we watch have the greatest, most intricate, most well-written conflict that is dragged out the longest and has the most complexity to it. We'll rush through the conflict in our lives and pay somebody to show us conflict on a massive screen that we can enjoy. We are complex creatures, I got to tell you. I remember early in my marriage, we would watch shows and they would have this fighting the whole time. I was like, man, if I want to fight, I'll go shopping with my wife, right? Like, I don't need this. I don't need to pay somebody to show me conflict. I got plenty of conflict. By the grace of God, my marriage isn't there anymore. I've seen resurrection life in my marriage now. But now I'm like, the last thing we want to do is go anywhere and see conflict. What we're going to do is we're going to see dumb movies that are stupid and easily resolved and predictable so we can know the entire time things are going to wind up okay. That's what we wanted. And you just live a life at times of so much conflict that we can get addicted to this conflict. We live in this kind of endorphin rush of even needing more conflict. Have you ever met someone who would lie even when telling the truth would be better for them? They just live in a constant state of conflict, like they're addicted to it. And you're like, listen, I know this is fun for you, but I am exhausted. And I just need you to just be boring for 2 days. If you would just hold back the conflict just a little bit. Has anybody worked with someone like this? They got a new story every day of their victimhood and the drama that they're living in. And at some point you say to them, hey, I've heard all of your stories and there's one thing in common in all of them. You. I think that maybe you should pick better friends, pick better relationships, do anything differently because you are exhausting me. I have no idea how you're living your life. I have had these friendships and I have to tell them, listen, I have hopes and dreams. I have so many hopes and dreams. I can give you a couple of them and you can live a better life. When you're young and dumb, you love the exciting life. You love the conflict. You love juggling all the balls. And you get a little older, you're like, man, the blessing of a godly, boring life is like just something I wouldn't trade for anything. People say, you know, one of the rules for my marriage is I never gossip about my wife. I'm like, well, that, okay, good. I guess that's good. I don't have anything to gossip about. You know, I don't know what world you're living in. Come to my side. Come to my side. I don't have anything to gossip about my wife about. We just live a life of love. And we just live together. And this is the blessing of God. We had the conflict. We're living in the resolution. But it's our nature to avoid conflict. And unfortunately, for us to truly understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished, we needed a dark hour for our soul to see what was hiding in it. Many of us come to faith in that dark hour. Many of us at our lowest point, Christ meets us there. And we cry out, God, why haven't you come and done anything yet? Why are you delayed? Because often it's not on the mountaintop that we find out what's really in us and what's important to us. It's in those valleys. It's in those dark seasons. It's in those times of disappointment that we really find out what our hope is in. And God, in his perfect wisdom, is uniquely qualified to bring the conflict into our life with the perfect darkness to show the very thing that we desperately need to be exposed. You see, Jesus is the Savior we need because he does his best work in the dark. We needed that Holy Saturday. On Good Friday, Jesus took upon his body the entire sinfulness of human nature. Not just figuratively in that he took sin nature, took the sin of man, but literally, physically, he bore the sin of all the violence and all of the sin that man uses to deal with his own sinfulness. Why? Why? Why did Jesus go through this? And why did Jesus allow himself to be punished like this? All human fears, philosophers say, are based in the fear of death. Death. Humans are terrified of death. This is why they mocked Jesus. They said, listen, if you are really God, why don't you save yourself? They didn't recognize that he wasn't lost to begin with. He didn't need saved. They did. If you're the Messiah, exert your power. And Jesus said, I am. I am exerting my power. It's not that he couldn't save himself. It's that he wouldn't. He would not use his power to get himself out of that darkness that we needed. Did he not do that to carry our sins? I think partially. Partially, that's certainly true. But death holds such a huge power over the human psyche. In his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Denial of Death, anthropologist Ernest Becker said this. Follow along. There's a lot to this. He says, the evidence suggests that human progress is indeed ultimately driven by the fear of death. Death in all its complexity, finality, and absurdity, its challenge to existence, its ugliness, pain, and isolation, and its power to deprive. It continues to hold sway over humankind. The anthropological record suggests that early human societies experienced death as children might, as a faceless, nameless horror that sought to deprive them of the few pleasures offered by existence. This fear of death drives so many of us. I sit down with people who are scared of something irrationally. And I say, what happens? I learned this from my wife, the therapist. And someone says, oh, I don't want to be this. And I say, well, what happens to people of that? And they say, bad things happen. What happens? And it always ultimately could result in death. All anxieties ultimately find their conclusion in death. There's a phrase that people will use to say that something is beyond imagination. They say he suffered a fate worse than death. And that's a fate unimaginable. But the writer of Hebrews says this: therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were the subject to slavery all their lives. This is why Jesus had to go through death. He needed to conquer death on our behalf. Jesus came to destroy the slavery of fear. Jesus didn't come to protect us from everything we fear. He came to show us that with him, there actually is nothing to fear. We can be present in our pain. We can be present with the chaos of this world. We don't have to deny it. We don't have to fast forward our way through it. We don't have to fantasize it away. With Jesus, we can walk through it fearlessly because we have a Savior who conquered death. We have an opioid crisis in our country. We have a suicide crisis in our country. We have a childbearing crisis in our country that for the first time we're dipping below the rate of replacement. The world is shrinking in developed nations because people do not have a hope for the future. You find something different among families who are believers. They see that their children are a legacy of faith. There is a different worldview that happens in those who know that death has been conquered, who have a hope in the afterlife, who believe that there is something greater happening on this world than I can see with my natural eyes. I actually have a hope greater than this world or this economy or the politics of our day or the manufacturing sector or the cultural sector could offer me. I have a kingdom that I belong to. And this world is trying to avoid the conflict of our society today through any means necessary, through escapism, through drugs, through really weird belief systems. They're doing things that I think even the weird people think are weird, if I could just be very honest with you. Things that defy logic. You just want to sit down with some people and say, now, when you say this, are you using the words that I understand these words to mean? Because this does not make any sense at all. I think that we're going to see even more weirdness manifest in the future. I think things are only going to get weirder in the world as the hope for Jesus intensifies. It's interesting, our scripture that we read in Mark chapter 16. Mark, of course, was the first of the Gospels that was written. Mark was a disciple of Peter. That's why he tells the story and says, you know, he revealed himself to Peter. You'll tell Peter. Mark was a disciple, and he's telling the stories that he learned from Peter. And in the telling in Mark of the resurrection story, it's the shortest, and historically, the scriptures ended at that verse 8. It was later the rest of the book was added as they began to expand it a little bit. But the story ends with a direction. The angel tells him he's going ahead of you to Galilee. The angel was prodding them. Don't remain in Good Friday. Don't remain in suspended belief. There's a thing that we do when something terrible happens. The first thing we tend to do is not really believe that it's true, right? We start debating in our mind like, no, this isn't really happening to me. This isn't really going to come out the way that it looks like. I'm not really going to face this calamity right now. It couldn't possibly. And then we start bargaining a little bit. Okay, maybe a little bit of badness is happening, but ultimately, I know it's going to wind up okay. And we just put up all our defenses to not face what's really going on. Likewise, Jesus wants to move us through our Black Saturday. He wants us to keep the story moving forward. Listen, if you're stuck today, I have good news for you. You have a God who's not going to leave you where he found you. Amen. Let me tell you, Jesus is the Savior we need because he conquered sin and death and leads us to the Father. See, the lies of the enemy tell us that sin is the easiest way out of trouble. If you ever notice, it's not hard to figure out what the wrong thing to do is. Have you noticed that? I've gotten in some trouble. I have no idea what the wrong thing to do is right now. I've been caught doing something wrong. I have no idea what would be a bad thing to do now. That's never the problem. It's never the problem with what the enemy wants us to do. Just sin more. You got caught. Lie about getting caught. They prove that it was you. You lie about what they're seeing. You just continue to pile sin on top of sin, hoping to get out of the problem, but sin only causes more problems. Have you noticed that? When we hide from the pains of life, we hide from our Savior. Jesus came so we can come out of hiding and live in his glorious light. Can you say amen? Jesus came so that we can see what Jesus is doing clearly. Listen, we believe in three things at Revival Life Church. We believe that we need to have encounters with the living God. Number one, he is alive and he wants to meet you right where you are in the situation you are in. He doesn't need you to be somebody else. Doesn't want you to fake it. Doesn't want you to fake holiness. Doesn't want you to fake happiness. He wants you to be real, and we want you to be real right here in the presence of the body of Christ so you can encounter the real living God. Come on, we're going to clap. Let's just clap. We just thank you, Jesus. We believe that you need to have encounters through the Holy Ghost with the living God. The second thing we believe is we believe in countercultural spiritual formation, that what we see in the world is not the reality that we live in. We live in the reality that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's no one that we can vote for that even comes close to who Jesus is. There's no amount of wealth that would ever get us close to where Jesus is. There's not enough pleasure that will get us close to where Jesus is. We need to be discipled in a way where we have counter-cultural, spiritual formation. And the third thing we believe at Revival Life Church is that we need to live on mission. We need to be disciples who are on mission sharing the good news of Jesus. Not the good news of a church service, not the good news of your cool, good-looking pastor, not the good news of our amazing worship team, not the good news of fun Fridays. The good news is Jesus Christ died for sinners. He did not stay in the grave. He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Ghost so that you could have a personal relationship with the living God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We don't hide from it. We live in it. We love it, and we share it. Can you say amen? You're like, wow, that seems pretty fundamentalist, Pastor. Well, it's the fundamentals. I don't know what to say. I'm just not angry about these things. You know, I've been in days past, people were angry about it. I'm not. But we're not going to hide from who Jesus is. People say, oh, but if you say those things today, it causes problems. Yeah, that's what Jesus does. He messes with your stuff. Have you noticed that? He messes with your stuff. Jesus doesn't know boundaries. Have you noticed that? Our culture today, you're like, oh, boundaries. Jesus is like, the whole world. I'm in it. You're in my world. And the truth is, Jesus has no boundaries. No one is separated from him. He is right there if you are ready. But when we hide from our pain, we hide from our Savior. We see this most clearly in his female disciples, the opposite. All the authorities, they wanted the disciples of Jesus to disavow him. We see Peter even give in, which I don't know how I would react if my friends were murdered and then I thought they might murder me, right? Like that, I get that. People heap shame on Peter, and I see some of y'all deny your own kids because you're embarrassed, right? So like, let's, whose kid is that? Not mine. I don't know. Not mine. Some of y'all heard your kid acting a fool just a couple minutes ago. You're like, wasn't my kid, wasn't mine. Must have been. And so Peter was like, you know, Jesus died. I don't want to die, you know? And so he, in the midst of his fear, he denied him. In the face of physical intimidation, in the face of spiritual terrorism, and the emotional toll of their loved colleague being murdered, we see these women showing up. We see these three women, they show up. I mean, there were guards there to protect the body, and they wanted to murder people. And the women still showed up. There's a debate about whether women can preach the gospel. I'm like, have you read about the women who showed up? Have you seen the Bible? They showed up. It's the man's role. If it was, we waited for men, we might still think he was in the grave. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus would have to do. I don't know. I've just seen too many people get saved off of women preaching to think that they can't preach. That's just Carl, though. We see Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They come to take care of the dead body. The one that the powers murdered publicly. With the guards around it. And they show up to take care of the body. And John tells us that while they were doing this, the disciples were hiding. Hiding from the pain of their loved one being murdered. But the women, they weren't hiding. They were present in their pain of death. They mourned the murder of their teacher, and it was those who did not avoid it who received the miracle of faith. It was in the face of that courage that they were fortunate enough to be the witnesses, the very first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Those who were present in their pain, who were not hiding from their depression, who weren't hiding from their hurt, who weren't hiding from their disappointment, those who were willing to be present in death were present with the resurrection of Jesus. Only when we're present with the pain of this world, the reality of our circumstances, the hopelessness of humanity without a Savior, that we see the power of the resurrection. It's when we get real. I have no desire to be part of a church that fakes it. I would rather be around people who are genuinely on the struggle bus than people faking their victory, who are claiming things that aren't happening as if they are. I'm not talking about being positive. I'm talking about faking it. I'm talking about being phony. I'm talking about an inability to be sad like they tell us to be in the scriptures. Jesus can't heal someone who isn't sick. He can't deliver someone who's not bound. He can't free someone who isn't depressed. When we hide from these things, we hide from the miracle working power of Jesus. Don't let anybody shame you in your season of grief. Don't let anybody condemn you in your season of disappointment. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are acknowledging the struggle that you're going through. Friend, Jesus did not deny it, and you shouldn't deny it either. Can you say amen? Amen and amen. And so these women, they show up. They show up in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of disappointment, I'm here to tell you, if you feel called to ministry today, half the job is showing up. You're the one who's willing to make a phone call to someone when you know they're hurting. I had a friend who got recently kicked out of his church. He was in ministry, and I know that when pastors lose a job, they are like a pariah. People avoid them for some reason, and I have like a ministry that I call people. When I find out that they're kicked out of a church or they've been abused by their church, I give them a call, and I say, brother, I appreciate you, what you've done in my life. I just speak life right into that situation because I know that's where Jesus wants to move. I will just show up for people who feel hurt and abandoned. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing. I'm just happy. I'm just happy in this place today. I'm glad that he's alive. All right, I'm going to eventually bring this in for landing. Eventually. Eventually. Before the anniversary. Let's look at our scriptures here. Let's look back at Mark chapter 16, if you would. So the women, they show up. The grave is empty, and there's an angel. And the angel says to them, do not be amazed. Wait, what? What? He's like, this is a new reality. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. See, here is the place where they laid him. Oh, this is powerful. And this is revolutionary. This changes everything. The angel does not say, hey, don't look at this place of death. No, don't, you know, Jesus is God and, you know, he went through this hard thing. So everybody act like it didn't happen, right? We won't tell this part of the story. We'll just talk about how he conquered everything and he's in heaven. And no, don't do that. Our Bible is unique. The Word of God is unique in that it doesn't hide the flaws of its main characters. It shows the true humanity of every one of them. And it doesn't hide what our Savior went through, because when we view it through the filter and the lens of our power dynamics, Jesus lost that day. But Jesus is not concerned with his reputation. He's not concerned with how people look at him. He's not concerned with trying to keep up appearances. Jesus had some work to do. And when you do some work, you get a little bit dirty. And Jesus was willing to get down in the dirt of sin and death. And the Bible says that he descended to the dead and he conquered death. And he doesn't hide that from anybody. The angels, as a matter of fact, didn't say, hey, he's not here. You don't got to look. He said, no, look, he was dead right over there. But if you look again, it's empty. It's no longer there. Yeah, he looked like he was down. It looked like it was over and done. It looked like that Satan had won the day. But God raised him up from the dead. Now, anybody could have kept them from killing Jesus, but only God the Father could let them do that and say, listen, your power of death that you've been intimidating people with, even that I'm going to conquer and steal from you. You no longer are going to be able to threaten people with death any longer. You're not going to blackmail them with death any longer. You're not going to get them manipulated and twisted in knots trying to avoid bad situations because God may not be able to deliver them. No. I am going to not only steal from you the people that I called by my own name. I am going to steal from you the power of fear and death. And I am going to publicly make a mockery of you by resurrecting the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing him back from the dead and letting people see that even death no longer has a sting any longer. Can you say amen? Amen, amen and amen and amen. Mikey, come on up. Come on up, band, if you would, please. You see, he was saying something here. He was making a statement that if I could just get in your heart today, I would appreciate if you could internalize and meditate upon. The angel was saying something very clear. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Here's what he's saying. Jesus came in the flesh. He died a sinner's death. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But the grave is empty now. What is the angel saying? The angel is saying what I think he might be saying to some of you today, that that chapter is over.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. That chapter is over. You went through a divorce. Now that chapter is over. You went through sickness. Now that chapter, it is over. You went through depression. I hear God telling some people today, that chapter is over. You were defeated in what you tried to do, and you thought that you were beneath and not above, but God is saying, that chapter is over. I feel like some people today, you went through lack, and God is speaking today, that chapter is over. The angel says, the grave is empty. Look, that's where it was. You look back, and the pain of that season isn't there any longer. You see, when God comes with his resurrection power, he doesn't take away the memory. He takes away the pain that the memory caused. And you look back on that place that used to be a place of shame. And it used to be a place that embarrassed you. And it used to be a place that you would hide from. And you didn't want people to see. I remember when I came to Christ and I walked in the room and I began to see things clearly. I used to try to live life to look okay. And now I'm like, man. Man, the very areas of my life that I was embarrassed of, God is getting the most glory in those places. You see, that old chapter under the world system is over, and the new chapter has begun. Stand with me if you would, please. Hallelujah. I feel like God today is encouraging some people. You have faced your greatest fear, and God has found you faithful. It's now time to move on to the next chapter of your journey. Mark says this. He ended his book with verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, the angel says, now go. Tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now here's where Jesus messes with your stuff a little bit. The women of faith, they went to that place of pain, that place of disappointment, that place of death. And Jesus had completely flipped the script on that thing. Messed up another funeral. But the angel said, you can't stay here and worship. You got to move on to where Jesus is now. Some of you today are stuck in your trauma. You are stuck in your pain. We can get so scarred by our trauma that we don't want to move on from it. But the angel says, Jesus is no longer here. Some of you, your entire identity was wrapped up in a sin that you had committed or a failure that you had been involved in. Maybe you went through a divorce and now you consider yourself a divorcee, or you got messed with some problems with the law and you say, no, I am a felon or I am a convict. And you are living in a place that Jesus has brought resurrection life. And God is saying, no. No longer are you going to live there. It's time to move on to where the life is, to where Jesus is, to where the resurrection is. He is no longer here, but go. He is gone ahead of you, and you will see him there. Jesus is telling some people today, it's time to move on from your place of pain and scarring. Keep moving. Move forward. You see, Jesus is the Savior we need because he always goes ahead of us. Maybe you got invited to church today because someone wanted you to know that there is a place that Jesus is waiting for you. There's a place of freedom, a place of deliverance, a place of hope, a place of healing, a place of restoration. And there's a church that believes the Word of God and believes the Spirit of God and believes in resurrection power and believes that all things can be made new through an encounter with the living God. Maybe you're here today just at a religious tradition, and the Holy Spirit was able to use that in a way. He could get you around a community of faith where you could see healing begin to start in your life. Or maybe you always come to church. You love Jesus and you've been faithful. And I'm here to tell you, God is giving you a message to carry to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. He is still saving people. He is still healing people. He's still delivering people. The angel is still showing up and showing people where to find Jesus. But we need to choose to move ahead to where He is. Friend, it's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. And it's a step of love. And I feel this in my spirit right now, that I believe there's people in this room that you have dealt with just incredible grief. I don't know if someone ghosted you who you loved. I don't know if someone abandoned you. I don't know if you failed in a way you never thought you would, or I don't know if you embarrassed yourself. I don't know where the shame is coming from. But I have a feeling, I just have this sense that God is going to begin to move in your life. And as you begin to walk with Jesus, you're going to look back at that season and you're going to see the grave is empty. That the pain is no longer there. And that God has begun to move through hope in your life. I want to pray for you today. I don't want to make a spectacle and I don't want to call anybody out, but I do want to pray. I want to pray for any hurting heart today, any person who's away from God, anybody who says, you know what, I want to put my faith in Jesus and experience this resurrection life today. And we're going to do something they do in churches, because I don't want to call anybody out. I don't want to be singled out. I want you to feel free. So if you could just kind of bow your head in prayer. And if you want me to pray for you today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray right where we're at. But you recognize, I need this resurrection hope in my life. I need Jesus. I need this salvation. I need this love that you're talking about, Pastor Carl. I need this encounter. I need to begin my journey with Christ. It's time. I know that God is calling me. I just want you to put your hand up and down real quick. Just real quick, up and down. Yeah, I see you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? Up and down real quick. Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? Up and down real quick. Amen. I see you. Yeah. Amen, 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 amen. Now look at me. We're all going to pray together, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing how death is never going to hold Jesus, so He's never going to hold us. We're going to pray this together. You ready? And I'm going to pray this, and it's just going to be words from me, but the Spirit is going to move in the midst of this. He's going to set some people free. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're all going to pray this together. Are you ready? I'm going to ask again. Are we all ready?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're going to say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I did things on my own, and I'm ready to follow you. I believe that the Father sent you. I believe that you live without sin. I believe that you died on a cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I believe that you were taken into heaven. And I believe that you're praying for me right now. And I believe that you sent the Holy Spirit, who's moving in this room right now. So Jesus, save me. Cleanse me from my sin. Make me new. I want to experience the resurrection. I want to experience your life. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your power. And I will tell the world about you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you give a clap offering to the Lord? Come on, come on, come on, give a shout. Come on, give a shout. Listen, if you prayed that for the first time, We're going to have some people in the lobby who would love you to fill out a connection card. We want to send you some information on your new walk with God. But don't go yet. We're going to begin to sing. We're going to sing this song together, and we're going to declare that Jesus Christ is alive. Are you ready? Come on. Come on, let's sing it.
Death was never going to hold you.